Good morning. Well, we've reached the second last week in our Steps on the Journey series, and we have been having a look at the Psalms of Ascent. We've been looking at them and studying them and really thinking, how can we live this out in our everyday lives? Well, guys, we have reached the 14th Psalm, and there's 15 Psalms of Ascent, and we have reached the 14th Psalm of Ascent this week. So we are almost there. We have almost reached the top. Well done. The Psalm we're looking at this week is Psalm 133, and it talks all about community. But before I'm going to read you Psalm 133, I think it'd be a good idea if we look back at some history and we have a little bit of a think about what God thinks about community. But we're going to go all the way back to Genesis 1. So right at the very beginning, it says this, Genesis 1, 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God says, "Let us make human beings in our image." And you might think, that's a bit strange, because who is God talking to? Well, God is talking to himself. Even here, way back at the beginning of the world, we see God as three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, but completely unified, perfectly unified. Now, at the core of the Trinity, we see this perfect and loving relationship. In his very essence, God is community. And so when he creates human beings in his image, they are inherently designed and created to experience this type of community as loving families. And in some way, this reflects the closeness and the oneness of the Trinity. See, humans are invited to partake in this type of relationship that God enjoys with himself. Our relationship with God leads to our relationships with each other, and that reflects his character. But as we read on in the story of Adam and Eve, we see the breakdown of this relationship as sin enters into the picture. In Genesis 3, verses 6 to 13, it says this: "The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful, and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. At that moment their eyes were opened, and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord called to the man, 'Where are you?' He replied, 'I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked.' 'Who told you that you were naked?' the Lord God asked. 'Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat?' The man replied, 'It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it.' And then the Lord God asked the woman, 'What have you done?' 'And the serpent deceived me,' she replied. 'That's why I ate it.'" Adam and Eve hid as God asked, "Where are you?" And these human beings built for community feel the need to hide from God and from each other. And we hear about this feeling of shame being talked about for the first time. We see the devastating consequences of sin entering into the human experience. And not only does sin break something with the communion with God, but it also breaks our relationships with other people. Adam and Eve immediately start blame shifting and accusing each other and God. For the first time, the gifts of relationship and family are being tainted. Now, the story continues with Adam and Eve. They have a couple of boys, they have a couple of kids called Cain and Abel, and you might have heard about these boys. They are the first brothers mentioned in the Bible. And this part of the story doesn't end too well either, because we get to hear about the first murder in the Bible. It ends with one of the brothers murdering the other. Now, this is serious business, and it is extreme sibling rivalry. It's a real picture of a dysfunctional family. And interestingly, this fight started with the question about who God loved the best. Now, as we read on we see time and time again mankind just spiraling out of control until we meet a man whose name is Abraham, and God gives Abraham a promise. Genesis 12 verses 1 to 3, it says this: "The Lord had said to Abraham, 'Leave your native country, your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you.'" The promise is for the nation of Israel, and it's about family. The promise is that through Abraham and his family, all the nations are going to find God's blessing. If you continue to read on about the history of the nation of Israel, we see that they had a pretty rough time. The picture of this dysfunctional family, it just continues. And there are some highlights, but they keep sinning and being unfaithful to God. But God is continually faithful to them. He is constant and he keeps the promise that he gives them. We follow this family line all the way down until we come across this Israelite whose name is Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God, has something to say to us about this promise and what it actually means to belong to God's family. Luke 8 verses 19 to 21 says this: "Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they couldn't get to him because of the crowd. Someone told Jesus, 'Your mother and your brothers are standing outside and they want to see you.' Jesus replied, 'My mother and my brothers are all those who hear God's word and obey it.'" Jesus tells us that all of his followers are his family. And it's not just blood relations, but anyone who follows him can become part of this community of believers. That's us. He's talking about you and me. If you follow Jesus, you are a member of this family, this brand new loving community. As followers of Jesus, we now become part of that promise that Abraham was actually given. And all throughout the Bible, this idea of family is a major way that God talks about his followers. Now, this isn't like an opt-in or opt-out type of thing. If you are a follower of Jesus, whether you like it or not, you become part of this family. There's a saying that says, "Friends are the family that you get to choose for yourself." But where we can choose our friends, we can't choose our family. We know that. You are born into a family, and the same thing goes for your godly family. We do not get to choose our earthly brothers and sisters, and it's the same thing for our church family. Now, we may not even always like our brothers and sisters, but nonetheless, we belong to each other and we are expected to love each other. God's love for us leads us to reflect his original intent for human experiences. God is restoring humanity back to the goodness of the garden and his original intention for the world. And so the question that we ask ourselves is not so much, "Am I going to join this family?" But it's more like, "How am I going to live in this family of faith? How am I going to live in a way that builds up my brothers and sisters? How will I love them well?" And it's about not living in a way that just focuses on ourselves and our needs and thinking only of what we would like. Now, I've heard people say, as I'm sure many of you have, this thing that says, "I can be a Christian but not be part of a church family," or "I can be a Christian and not go to church." And some people even go further and say, "I love God, but I hate the church." Well, even followers of Jesus that say this about the church are in fact still members of it. This type of thinking is compounded by the wrong idea that the church is a building or an established institution rather than this loving community that Jesus invented. The thought that the church is a building that we go to or something that we just do once a week has been really challenged during this time that we've lived in, that we're living in. And Kenny really made us think about that last week in this type of thinking. Now, it's also a common thing to hear people say, "The church is not a building." I've said it. But this year, when we've had no way of meeting corporately, we've really needed to examine and challenge our thinking about what being a member of this family is really like. Now, if we look at the New Testament, you won't find any positive examples of Lone Ranger Christians who exclude themselves from the church. It's because they don't exist. Eugene Peterson says this: For God never makes private, secret salvation deals with people. His relationships with us are personal, true. Intimate, yes, but private, no. We are a family in Christ when we become Christians. We are among brothers and sisters in faith. No Christian is an only child. So, in case you haven't guessed already, we are going to be looking at this idea of family and community, and that is what Psalm 133 is all about. So let's read it. How wonderful and pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion, and there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. Right, here's the rub, guys. This psalm is being sung by people of God who have travelled together to celebrate the great feast. How wonderful to share your journey with your fellow brothers and sisters with a common goal and purpose and destination. How great when everyone gets along, except when they don't. If you ever really want to test your family bond, a good idea might be for you to organise a long journey to take with them. And then this weird thing happens. Things that you maybe haven't noticed before, like, I don't know, like perhaps the way that somebody chews their food or the way that they breathe might start to become really irritating. See, journeys really amplify things about people. Now, when I was a little girl, me and my family, well, not me and my family, but my parents decided that were going to take our family to Disney World, Florida. I mean, fantastic when you're a kid, right? Amazing. I think I was about 10 years old or something like that. And there was five of us in our family. And my mum was heavily pregnant with my sister. And we actually lived in Houston, Texas at the time. And I don't know if you know much about the geography of America, but Houston, Texas is quite a long way away from Florida, Orlando, Florida. And it was about a 3-day drive. And my parents thought it would be a good idea if we just didn't fly, but we went in the car. So all five of us, all cozy, were just in that car with all our luggage and all the kids' backpacks and stuff. And we were just so cozy together. Can you imagine? And also that was before the day of rules and regulations for hotel rooms. So you could just book any size hotel room, I think. And then we all just kind of piled in. So we booked hotel rooms to stay in on the journey that were just like two beds. So we all had to share top to toe. And it was interesting because me and my brother, we just had such a carry on the whole time, just being silly and laughing and loud and genuinely annoying. I think when I think back, it was probably super annoying. And we have some really funny stories about the hotel room where we just wouldn't go to sleep. Well, we think they're really funny, and our parents got really irritated with us because we were laughing and laughing. And now when I think about it, I think, oh my goodness, how frustrating would that have been? Because me and my brother, we were not really thinking about that maybe my pregnant mother might have needed a good rest, and my dad, who was driving the whole time, maybe would have thought, maybe I would like a little bit of peace and quiet here. I could only speak for myself, but what I was thinking about was just how absolutely hilarious I was. Well, I'm sure that the Israelites had many a story about their travels as well. And they were ordinary people. It's really important to remember that they were ordinary people just like us. They were still parents who got irritated with their children. They were still friends who still were offended with each other at times. They still had off days and snapped. I mean, they were just normal people. Well, think of how much easier that journey would have been for the Israelites if their focus was to worship God with their whole hearts, and if they were truly looking out for each other and supporting and encouraging each other along the way. Consider how that journey might have been different if someone was constantly grumbling and just moaning the whole way, only thinking of themselves. Now, have you ever been on a long walk with someone who's just moaning the whole way? It's not a fun experience. I have, and it's not a fun experience. Now, living in this loving community, it doesn't actually mean that you magically won't experience any hurdles or hard things and challenges along the way. But It is a whole bunch easier when everyone is living in the way that God designed for us to live. Now, left to our own devices and our own experience tells us that siblings don't always get along, but it is pretty awesome when they do, isn't it? See, the Bible says how wonderful, how pleasant it is when brothers live together in harmony. And we nod our heads and we agree because we are thinking how awful it is when the opposite is true. How terrible and rubbish it is when brothers and sisters live in disharmony. The task of living in harmony and with unity is not an easy thing to do, and it requires our attention and energy, and it doesn't just like magically happen in this Brady Bunch family type of way. The reason is because no one is perfect. Now, it's not always easy, and the Bible is really realistic about this, and it tells us we need to be patient with one another. In Ephesians 4 verses 1 to 6, it says this: "Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowances for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you have been called to one glorious hope for the future. There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father over all, who is over all, in all, and living through all." We are united in our oneness. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God over all. But the reality is we need to exercise patience, and we need to make allowances for each other's faults. The truth is that sometimes some people are just annoying. But can I let you into a little secret that I found out about myself? Apparently, sometimes I'm annoying too. I know, it was hard for me to believe too. But no, I really am so grateful for the people in my life who make allowances for my faults and bear with me. Psalm 133 gives us these two poetic pictures of what it's like when we live in community. And the first one tells us that this harmony is like oil. It says, "For harmony is as precious as the anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head, that ran down his beard and onto the border of his robe." Now, we can read more about what's actually happening here in Exodus 29, verses 4 to 9, when the Israelites were actually consecrating Aaron as a priest. Let's read it. Exodus 29, 4 to 9. "Present Aaron and his sons at the entrance of the tabernacle and wash them with water. Dress Aaron in his priestly garments, the tunic, the robe worn with the ephod itself, and the chest piece. Then wrap the decorative sash of the ephod around him. Place the turban on his head and fasten the sacred medallion to the turban. Then anoint him by pouring the anointing oil over his head. Next, present his sons and dress them in their tunics. Wrap the sashes around the waist of Aaron and his sons and put their special head coverings on them. Then the right to the priesthood will be theirs by law forever. In this way, you will ordain Aaron and his sons." In the Bible, oil is a symbol of God's presence, and it's a sign of the Spirit of God. In Exodus and this Psalm, the oil that we're talking about here is anointing oil, and it is marking Aaron as a priest and setting him apart. So when we understand this and we think of the overflow of this oil running down our brothers and sisters here, it's a reminder to us that they too are God's anointed. Of course, we don't actually see oil running down their heads, but when we picture them as God's anointed, we can see that they are my priests, and that changes the way that we'll think about them. In 1 Peter 2 verse 5, it says this: "And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests." When we look at our brother and sisters as God's anointed, it really does change the way that we think about them. And we begin to serve each other knowing that we have been set apart to serve one another, revealing to each other that Jesus is our high priest. It's through Christ that we can offer to love one another. We need each other as brothers and sisters to speak God's word and truth over our lives and to pray for us when we cannot pray for ourselves. We can't do it on our own. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this: it's not so much what a man is himself as a Christian. His spirituality and piety constitute the basis of our community. What determines our brotherhood is what that man is by reason of Christ. Our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done for both of us. Our sense of community and commonality is around what Christ has done for us both, and it's not about fighting about who God loves the best, just like the brothers. It's not that we all have to think the same or be the same. See, unity is actually not the same thing as uniformity. We can be really different people and yet still be united. What a boring family it would be if we were all the same. It really would be. Even if you sometimes think, why are people not more like me? It would be so boring if we're all the same. The miracle of God's family is that it brings opposites together. It doesn't matter your personality type, your gender, your ethnicity, your class, or any other thing that you could think about that makes us different. It's a supernatural bond of peace and of unity and love that God gives to us. And it is beautiful. It's not about finding a place where we're all the same, but uniting together with the common bond of what Jesus has done for both of us, for all of us, and what he has called us to do. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can come to the place of preferring one another, when in the natural, this wouldn't necessarily be the case. The second picture we have is in verse 3, and it says this: harmony is as refreshing as the dew from Mount Hermon that falls on the mountains of Zion. Mount Hermon is located in the north and it is the highest mountain of Israel. It's 9,100 feet high and it gets 60 inches of precipitation per year. Well, this might help you understand what Psalm 133 is talking about when it's talking about the dew. Now, if you've ever done a big mountain walk, and you might have experienced this where you've been walking, it's not been raining, but you touch your hair or your hat and it's wet. It's because of this like precipitation that you get at the top of a mountain. You might have even camped at the top of a mountain and it hasn't rained, but when you wake up, your tent is really saturated as if it has been raining. Well, this heavy dew is something that reminds us of something refreshing and newness every morning, a sort of anticipation of what God can do, a picture of growth. This is the same feeling that we should have about our brothers and sisters, a feeling of anticipation and constant expectation about what God can do with them and for them and through them. This means that we don't take the role of God and presume to guess what our brothers and sisters will or won't do. We must remember that we are all created uniquely in God's image and that each one of us is deeply loved by God and led individually by the Spirit. Therefore, I can't come to my own conclusions about anyone's potential or make assumptions about their worth and decide what God can do with them. A community is beautiful when we have this ever-expectant wonder as we look with excitement at what God is doing through his children. It's living humbly with a kind of childlike wonder as we anticipate and we constantly discover the new and unique things about a person in our family, and we resist labelling them or putting them in a box that we've created for them. Eugene Peterson says this: there are new persons every morning, endless in their possibilities. We explore the fascinating depths of their friendship, share the secrets of their quest. It is impossible to be bored in such a community, impossible to feel alienated among such people. We remember the warmth of relationship when we think about that oil on Aaron's beard, and we also have this ever-expectant newness as we think about that dew that was on Mount Hermon and Mount Zion. Now, there's something else that the Israelites of the day wouldn't have missed here when they were singing this song. This is all about oneness. Now, Israel was actually divided into two kingdoms after King Solomon's reign. It was divided into the northern kingdom, which is known as Israel, and the southern kingdom, which was Judah. And Mount Hermon was in Israel in the north, and Mount Zion was in Judah in the south. So the psalmist is saying that the dew falls on both mountains, And that is a picture of God's presence uniting those that have been separated. Now, this psalm also talks about the priesthood, and that is an important image for both the north and the south. It's all God's people gathered together to worship. It speaks of oneness where there was division. Beth Moore says this: during these three pilgrim journeys a year, the wayward, broken streams of the north and south came together as one river. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. We know that this oneness is really important to Jesus, because when he prays for you and me, this is what he prays. In John 17, verse 20 to 21, he says this: I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. When Jesus prays for us, we should take notice. It's the longing of his heart for us to be one as he is one. It's just like what we read about in Genesis, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one. Jesus says that when this happens, when we live like this, the world will take notice and they will see him and they will believe in him. So it's definitely something worth pursuing. Now, in the last line of this psalm, we get a glimpse of heaven. It says this: and there the Lord has pronounced his blessing, even life everlasting. Oneness and community are at the heart of the kingdom in God, the kingdom of God, where God's blessing lies. When this harmony happens, it is literally heaven. It's us living in the now part of the now and the not yet. We already enjoy and live this life together, and this oneness will be completed on the other side of eternity. Now, I love a really good party. I love having people in my house, and it's something I really struggled with, not having lots of people together in my house during this time of lockdown. But I'd like you to imagine right now all of your favourite people. Maybe the ones who are dotted all over the globe, perhaps even the people who aren't here anymore. But all of your favourite people in one room having a really great party. The ones who impart joy into your life. The people that you find so interesting. The people that you laugh so hard with that your stomach aches. Imagine them all there together as one. The people you feel so alive with. Well, that is a picture of heaven. For there God commands the blessing and ordains eternal life. So, the big question is, how do we stay unified during this time of physical separation? Well, that is the big question. And I'm sure many of us are trying to grapple with the answer. And I'll be honest, at times it's difficult to know how to do it. But I do know this. The Bible tells us that through his divine power, God has given us everything that we need to live a godly life. That is in every season that we live. So keep pressing on and be creative about ways to support one another and encourage one another and build each other up. Challenge yourself, perhaps challenge yourself this week even. I'm going to do something to encourage my fellow brothers and sisters and to build them up. Be creative. So many of you are so creative in ways that you can do this. Why don't you, if you've never done it before, come on over to the Zoom call at the end of this video today. And we're going to be praying for each other. This is a perfect chance for you as a brother and sister to encourage and build one another up, to prefer each other. And to be an encouragement. Even if you've not done it before, you are welcome. Come over. Keep showing up for others in ways that only you can do. And resist the temptation to hit pause on your relationships till we're just through with this thing. Don't settle for isolation. See, not only do you need your brothers and sisters, but they need you too. Look out for one another, speaking the truth and love over them. Praying for them and love them well, as only you can do during this difficult time. and keep going, keep persevering, keep enduring. Okay, I'd love to pray for you guys. So let's invite the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, come. Rest on my brothers and sisters and this family. I thank you for every single one of the people that you have put in this family. God, help us keep the unity that you have given us. Help us watch over it, to guard it and to protect it during this time. Help us to realize how precious this bond of unity is. And God, as people, through the power of your Holy Spirit, we know that you've given us everything we need for this time. So we run to you and we rely on you to live this race and to run this race well. I thank you for every single person that you have put in this family. And I pray that they will know that they are unique and there's things that only they can do for this family and for their brothers and sisters. And I pray that even this week, God, that you will give us a renewed strength and a sense of purpose. And as we have opportunities to come together, God, bless those times. Bless each person. Help them know how loved, how deep your love is for them right now. Strengthen them. Amen.